Lails to be an hour, which we live in. The Bible says that Laodicean church says, I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Well, the Bible says we have need of one to teach us again what be the oracles of God. But the Laodicean church doesn't say that. It says, I have no need of nothing and knowest not. God finished their statement that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the condition, the spiritual condition of the Laodicean church. Our Sunday school lesson this morning takes place in Acts chapter number 6. I don't know why we have a lot of people visit our Sunday school lesson on the internet. A lot of people visit it. One guy in Afghanistan, I think his name's Chris White, I believe that's right, in Afghanistan, they visit our worship service and our Sunday school class. And I'm sure probably got others sitting there with him. He said the service is not real good, but he said he's glad to be able to get the Word of God over in Afghanistan. And praise the Lord for technology today. Our title of our lesson is Seven Helpers Are Chosen. And the golden text taken out of Galatians chapter 6, verse number 2, and it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The introduction to this lesson, the church is just getting on solid ground. It's just getting established. The lame man's healed. Ananias and Sapphira, an example of, their hypocrisy, which is not needed in any church. In this lesson, there's a murmuring, and the murmuring is where good and evil are mingled in the church, and it mingles everywhere. Prosperity in church, as well as poverty in churches causes a lot of murmuring. And for the lack of me, I don't really understand why some churches have millions of dollars sitting there when there's people starving to death. And the purpose of the church is greater than the government. Church does more good than the government because the church really does help people in need. And anyway, a lot of churches sitting on mountains of money, and I don't know how that's going to be in the judgment because it's God's money. And He appropriated that money for a purpose. If you know much at all about the church, it's supposed to, Lord, Sister Lena, we're supposed to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and help the poor. And the ministry of the church is a giving ministry, a helping ministry. And the government, it puts on that it helps, but not necessarily in the right way. Money does matter in churches. I think it needs to be rightly appropriated. Infirmities of church life can be opportunities of great blessings, and nothing needs to be neglected but promptly and wisely prayed over and considered. A church's extremity is often God's opportunity. I told this once, and I'll tell it again, just so you'll understand how God is. There was a church one time that was struggling financially, and they had a very wise pastor. My pastor's one told this. They were trying to get up enough money to remodel the church or add on to the church. I don't really remember the reason for the money need. I just remember the wisdom of the pastor. And he asked the treasury, and he said, how much money have we got? And they disclosed how much money they had, and I don't know exactly how much it was. But he said, I'll make a motion, we give every penny up to missionaries. and everybody passed out and fell on the floor. And they had one of them Holy Ghost slain the spirit meetings. And after everybody recuperated from that, and they decided against all of their opposition to do it, well, then 1 week they had enough money to tear the whole church down and build a larger church. Now, I want to say this so nobody thinks foolishly about what this pastor did. He showed great faith. In other words, he said, let's not trust in ourselves that we can do anything. Let's put this in God's hand and see what He does. Now, that is the kind of faith very few people possess. He showed his great faith in that act. He just said, I'll make a motion, we'll give every penny we got to missionaries. God honored what he did. All the silver is whose? All the gold's whose? The fullness of the earth's whose? I mean, it's his to give, it's his to take. God honored what this pastor did, and he gave them a hundredfold what they gave. Just because they...
That churches should be careful who they give money to.
True.
Drugs and alcohol, churches are not supposed to support that.
You'd be surprised how many churches support terrorists, and Americans too, and government.
I think you should give them food, maybe go get their bill and pay it or whatever, but when it comes to pulling money out there, you got to be careful. I know we're supposed to help people. I know that.
The Bible says be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that wisdom, it needs to come from above. Somebody that's got discernment, William, me and him was talking a little bit early this morning. He'd seen a lot of things in churches and I had too. A lot of things he'd seen, I'd seen, and the same vice versa, but we're living in the day of great deception, and there are wolves in sheep's clothing.
Right.
And like Molly said, you need to be careful. And that was a great choice that pastor made. Let's give it to missionaries. Missionaries are the vines or the limbs or the arms reaching out beyond what a church can reach. They carry the gospel. I watched this week. I rewatched that video I got this week. When I get down and out, I'll put this video in. It's called The End of the Spear. It's a true story. It's about these missionaries that lost their lives as they put their lives in jeopardy to take the gospel to the Wandani. Now, for those of you that don't know, they really did. It's a true story. They really did lose their lives. I remember even at Donnelly's as a lost man, I remember reading about preach the gospel in all the world, these did and died, and how they misapplied that incident. But as I watched that movie, I saw the difficulty of the language barrier, and these men lost their lives in their sincerity, and yet they did lose them. They gained them. These natives actually saw these heavenly angels come down and get these missionaries and take them out. And that was the one defining thing that caused them, you know, to open up. That's what they said. You was there. You saw what we saw. Well, them men's wives took up in their footsteps and finished what they set out to do and did win these natives to the Lord. But in this lesson this morning, sometimes difficulties or opportunities, sometimes hardships are blessings in disguise, and we need to stay spiritual, not secular, as much as possible. And if you're not careful, they will mingle. There is a difference between how God does things, and there's a difference how the world does things. And you need to have that discernment in that matter. Don't let the business of God turn into like, you know, the world wants to make a gain of everything. God, He just wants to give everything. it's really hard to put it in perspective, but these men needed to be freed up to study the Word of God and to be about, you know, the business of God and the church. They need to be devoted. And they brought that out that was the supreme need. Yet they couldn't do it in lieu of this incident here. Let's get in a lesson here. Acts 6, verse 1. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, and that's good, they're growing, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. The Hebrew, of course, that's someone that speaks Hebrew language, born in Palestine. The Grecian Jew was one of a dispersion, a converted foreigner, a spiritual Jew. The Grecian Jew, not only did it come from other countries, but now at Jerusalem they would have fewer acquaintances to help and rely upon. So there arose a complaint and a murmuring because their widows were being neglected. They didn't receive, like the Jewish widows, the administration and the care that were bestowed upon the Jewish widows. And verse 2 tells us what they did when this happened. I mean, they didn't rebuke them. Then the 12 called a multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, they said, to do this, we'll have to step away from the work of God, and we don't need to do that. So the apostles met this crisis kind of like the way Moses' father-in-law told him to handle the burden that was upon him. Jethro told Moses, you take too much on you. You can't handle this. This is more than you can bear. And as Moses did, which is Exodus 18 verse 25, they also did and delegated others to help in this burden. Verse 3 tells us how they did it. They said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, they've done everything right. They didn't argue. They didn't dispute. They called a meeting. They come up with a plan. And note the three qualifications for these seven men for this service. They had to be of an honest report, not any jackleg. It needed to be someone that could be trusted. Full of the Holy Ghost. Me and William was talking earlier, and we was talking about how being born again, you're able to see things that others can't see because they've never been enlightened. The Bible said that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The Spirit reveals things. The Spirit shows you things. These men need to be full of the Holy Ghost, saved, partakers of the Holy Ghost, endued with the mind of Christ. I had the mind of this world until I got saved. And now through the mind of Christ, I think different. I talk different. I even come to my conclusions different. Beforehand, I took matters in my own hand. Now I get down on my knees, talk to my Father, pray, and ask for wisdom and help and direction. A necessary qualification for this office was that they be full of the Holy Ghost. That was a necessary qualification, and it was to handle the outward things of the work for the house of God. And its own this qualification where the church and the world meet, that corruption is out to spring. Now in here, in these four walls, and Paul talked about how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, and I do believe everything ought to be done decently and orderly. I think there ought to be an order to everything. I remember, Brother Vernon, I first got saved, and hadn't there been in church. I didn't know anything about the order of church or nothing. And I remember I was sitting right over here. My pastor's up here preaching like a Comanche Indian. I mean, just wearing it out, and I'd have stood up and asked him a question right in the middle of his preaching. I said, "Brother, what's this mean right here?" He had enough grace about him. He didn't make an incident out of it. He said, "I'll get with you after the service, Brother Eddie, but by his action, I realized there's a time and place for everything, but I didn't know no better. Now, I'm over as green can be, and I stood up right in the middle of him. I mean, he thus said the word of God, preaching." And Gayla, I said, "Brother, what's this mean right here?" He had enough grace. I learned from him that day. He had enough grace. He said, I'll get with you after the service, Brother. In other words, there's a time for everything. That wasn't the time to ask questions. That's the time to sit.
Would that be part of the Spirit?
At that time, I didn't even know what the Spirit was. Man, I'll tell you, I was like a newborn babe in Christ, but she's right. I mean, that would interfere, like she said, with the working of the Holy Spirit, the watering and the planting of the Word of God. And if there wasn't no order in church, if there wasn't no set order, man, God's not the author of confusion. I can only imagine how much confusion there would be. But one of the qualifications was that these men be full of the Holy Ghost, because the work they were going to do was going to be outside of the church, ministering out in the world the work of the church. And that's where corruption sometimes springs up. I don't know how much you keep up with the news or not, but the world loves it when a church chooses someone by the way they look instead of who they really are. Judas was chosen for the betrayal of Jesus, and had there not been a Judas, there could not have been a crucifixion. Jesus said, "Have I not chosen you 12 in John chapter 6, and one of you is a devil." He chose him on purpose, wrote about him in the book of Psalms, for he is ever even born. But the church needs to be careful when they choose someone for a work to do. And they were careful in this. And it's important who's chosen. It's important who's given the things of God to give to those in need. And the last qualification of these men was wisdom, discretion, discipline. Where so many must be pleased, there needs to be wisdom for it to be done efficiently or effectively. It takes wisdom. In verse 4, the apostle said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the minister of the word." This week, I undertook to read the book of Isaiah through again. Just at random, I just picked my Bible up and started reading the book of Isaiah. I read 10 chapters early one morning. And even though I'd read it through many times, I was amazed at how God was able to speak to me more clearly from that book. And I made quite a few notes as I was reading. I'm not just reading it to read it. I'm actually reading it, to refresh not only my mind but my spirit with the great truths of the book of Isaiah. And these apostles knew that they needed the word for the work they were called to do. And they said, "We will steadfastly keep our eyes on the word of God." And even these apostles could not do their work without studying, without prayer, even though they were apostles. I know we think they're bulletproof and they would have a big S on their chest. The Bible said, "To whom much is given, much is required." And there's really more than meets the eye to the work of God. Prayer and supplication depended continually upon their work for God. To the continual proclamation of the gospel, to the souls of the hearers, they must continue in prayer. And the minister who does not pray studies in vain. The Bible said if any man lack wisdom, what's he supposed to do?
Ask God.
Right. Pray and ask God to open His Word to you. If you'll read your Bible, you'll find out that the disciples come to Jesus and asked Him concerning the Word of God, and the Bible said He opened it to them. He's the key. He opens it. And the Bible's a closed book without Him, I'll just tell you right now. I remember one time I disobeyed God. I didn't mean to. I was, again, young. Somebody handed me a Book of Mormon here after I got saved, and I reckon I thought I was already a PhD, a post hole digger or something, but he said, Eddie, I heard you read your Bible all the way through. I said, that's right. His name was Dalton Stevens, young man. He said, well, I got something I want to give you. He handed me a Book of Mormon. I said, what's that? He said, it's another testimony of Jesus Christ. And he said, I've read the Bible also, Eddie. And I've read this also, and take my word for it, they go hand in hand. Big mistake. Took that thing home. I did take his word for it. And make a long story short, I fell across my bed and started reading that thing. The first thing I read was the testimony of Joseph Smith. I hate to admit this, but I swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. I believed every word of it. And when I started reading what would be the contents of that book after I read the testimony of Joseph Smith, how an angel showed him where these golden tablets were buried, and he went and dug them up, and the angel helped him translate them, and he wrote the Book of Mormon from it after I read that life of hell and believed it as the truth. God intervened. Somebody said, you ever heard God speak? Yeah, and I didn't like it. I'm reading the Book of Mormon, and right over top of me, God said, why ain't you reading my word like a little boy that's hand in the cookie jar? I closed that lie up. And I was afraid to do anything, but just for a second there, I trembled and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I said, it was told me this was your word. You done revealed to me that it's not. I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. And God did, but He chastened me for 7 days. And I said all that to say this. For 7 days, Gayla, it was a letter on paper. Might as well have been reading the Daily Times. There was no spirit at all. Nothing. And I wept and cried. I fasted. I prayed. 7 days silence. From the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, there's 400 years of silence. I had 7 days of silence. What I'm saying, those of you that are saved know what I'm talking about. There was no spirit. It was letter on paper, and it might as well have been blank paper. Nothing. Nothing went in. Nothing. Nothing alive. And after 7 days, God, after He chased me real good, opened His Word back up to me even more than before. And I'm glad He is gracious. But the minister who doesn't pray studies in vain. And I heard Lewis Arnold preach this morning on the radio. He's 100 years old, and he was talking about powerless preaching, how it doesn't have any effect on the congregation. And him, of course, he'd been preaching over 80 years. And him sharing that wisdom, I received instruction. I done a lot of praying this week, and I prayed even more this morning. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nancor, Timon, Parmenius, Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And I tell you, him names is out of my reach. Verse 1, they murmur. Verse 5, they're pleased. Many would have ignored the complaint, would have ignored the murmuring, but the kindness, straightforwardness, discretion surmounted the difficulty, and these apostles prevailed because they prevailed with God. Just like Jacob wrestled all night long before he met his brother whom he wronged, it takes prayer to prevail. Charles Spurgeon was to preach in a certain city. At the close of the afternoon's meeting, he felt the service had not been what it should have been. He spent the entire intermission between the evening service and the night service, spent the entire time in prayer. And the evening service was one of great power. John Elias was called to preach a great association sermon in Wales. And for days he was in travail of soul for divine power. And during the sermon, multitudes fell under that power of God, and it was estimated that 2,500 members were added to the churches of that community as a result of that sermon. Martin Luther's motto was, "He that has prayed well, has studied well, and a minister observing a poor man by the roadside, breaking stones with a hammer, and kneeling in order to work more effectively, said, 'John, I wish I could break the stony hearts of my hearers as easily as you're breaking these stones.' And the poor man replied, 'Sir, perhaps you don't spend time on your knees to do the work.'" Verse 6, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. Seven persons are presented. The apostles received them from the hands of the church, consecrated them to the work of God by prayer, laid their hands on them in the presence of all, and appointed them to this work." Verse 7, "The word of God increased. The multitude of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priest." This is really good. "We're obedient to the faith. The number of the multitude grew. The power of the word of God increased. The power extended to many more people. Truths gained more precedence. Changed many hearts and lives. The difficulties were healed by a forbearing Christian spirit." And one of the things to be noted in that verse said, "A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." That's one of the greatest miracles in this effort here. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Stephen, not only was he full of faith, but he was full of grace and full of power. He was enabled to do a work of wonder and miracles among the people. And, of course, right in the middle of that, you might as well expect this. "And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." Now a new trouble arises, and the trouble arises from without. I tell you what, if this church could somehow break out in revival, and it could somehow be noised abroad that Jesus is in this house, there'd be someone to dispute it. There'd be someone to speak against it. And this angry disputing came from without. And there were arguments, and they resorted to angry criminations, accusations, and bouts. Verse 10 says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake, talking about Stephen. Stephen met them on the ground, and he was not at a loss. Matter of fact, he was at a gain because he had God with him, showing from the word of God that all the promises contained in the law and in the prophets were fulfilled in the person of Jesus. That's the first thing that Paul did when he got saved. And a clear vision of this truth, what had been before, just hints and parables and dark sayings. To those of you here this morning that are lost, truths of the Bible are just a little bit out of your reach. To those of us who are saved, God gives them to us as we're able to bear them. Jesus told the disciples, he said, "I got many things to say to you, but right now you ain't able to bear it." So as we grow in wisdom, as we grow in our knowledge of the Bible, we get a clear vision of the truths of the Bible. What had been before unclear now is clear to Stephen, and it's clear in his preaching. And his preaching so powerfully affected the rulers of Israel. The sacred law, the holy and beautiful temple, the house, were all that remained to the Jews of their ancestral glories. They surrounded the law of Moses and Mount Zion with unreasoning devotion. This was, what would you call it? This was ground that you couldn't trespass on. This was their sacred place. Stephen told them that these things were only shadows which were going to pass away to give way to the new and living way. And his words to the Jewish leaders and the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees caused a storm of indignation against him. How dare anyone teach such hateful doctrine? Now listen, whether you, me, Melvin, Vernon, William, James, if anybody teaches anything contrary to sound doctrine, it needs to be resisted. But if it's Bible, we need to receive it. That's what the problem is. These men were not ready to receive truth. They had the tradition of the fathers. It's all they ever had. They got this new movie coming out. I'm looking at the clock. It's whooping me real good right now. They got this new movie coming out, The Son of God. And I watched a little bit of Fox News. It's hard to ever get on anymore. My wife watched all these cooking shows. Anyway, I finally got it late tonight. And they had this special. And they were showing scenes from this movie, The Son of God. One of the biggest oppositions that Jesus had was they never would ever let him tell them truth. They never would ever let him show who he was. They kept resisting truth. They kept resisting the Spirit. And they kept accusing him. And there was nothing they could accuse him of, so they made up some kind of accusation. I do want to see this movie. But a lot of people had done seen this movie, and they were young people, Jesse. And they really liked it. They said finally they come out a movie that you could watch and not be embarrassed, not be ashamed. It was a decent movie. And what I saw of it is fairly biblical, and it's good to know enough Bible to be able to sort things out. But it looked pretty good. And they got indignation against Stephen. How dare him trespass this holy ground? In verse 11, they suborned or hired men, which said, "We've heard," talking about Stephen, "we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, against God." That's what Jezebel did for Ahab to get Naboth's vineyard. She suborned men, and they said, "We've heard him blaspheme." He took him out and stoned him, and then brought sentence of death on both of them. But they hired men, and they paid them. They seduced them to bring false accusations against Stephen. And this was done to overthrow all he was doing. And men do, even today, oppose doctrines from which they differ. Most men aren't open to any opinion other than their own. And this ought to supersede my opinion, your opinion, and everybody ought to be in silence. If it wasn't for this, I'll be honest with you, if it wasn't for this, it'd be the biggest mess ever was. But if we could just get back to this, good Lord, what a foundation this country could have. And our country's in trouble because they have got away from that. Last verse. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and it came upon him, and they called him, and they brought him to the council. Their plan was one of indignation, anger, and if you do go out and try to tell people the truth, you'll find indignation and anger sometimes. But without any law, without any form or order or justice, they rushed upon Stephen. They seized him, and they brought him before the council. And they that sat in the seat of the judgment and council were ready for the evil work. And our next lesson will be about the first Christian martyr. And you'll find out just because you love Jesus don't mean the world's going to love you. And thank you for bearing with me that Sunday school lesson. I went about 5 minutes over. I'll get Brother James, if he would, come up here and help us with the introduction.